into the room and say, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she will say things like, "I didn't get to be with anybody today." So she needs human interaction to survive. If she goes to a restaurant with us, she will wolf down her food so she can go table to table and engage with the other patrons at the restaurant. And it's kind of fun and awkward at the same time. And she's got an evangelistic zeal and fervor that's pretty entertaining. It needs to be a little bit honed. Right now it's more like, "You don't believe in Jesus. What's wrong with you?" And but, you know, God works in mysterious ways.
Very good. How long have you all had kittens?
She came into our home when she was about 14 months old. And we were living at that time in Hong Kong. So this was 2012. So she's been in our home for about 6 years now.
She's from Hong Kong?
Yeah, she's a Hong Kong girl. Yeah.
Okay, so that is the Roberts family. And again, Sarah and Cadence arrived tonight. They'll be here tomorrow. You want to get to know them. They'll be here for the picnic, so look forward to that. All right, and then the Marriott family is expanding. And they committed to be here for this conference, and then life kind of changed for them, and they're about a month away from going from having one Marriott child to having four Marriott children. And Dave, Emily, you guys take your pick, but kind of introduce us to your family, if you will.
I'll start, and then I'll pass off the mic in a second. So we'll move from left to right. The little guy is Zion. He's almost two. And then his big brother is Andre, and Andre is four. And then Ellery is to Andre's left, and she is four also. And then Zara is a little girl on the end. And so Ellery is, she is already a Marriott child, and the other three are going to be, God willing, adopted here in about 5 weeks.
That's awesome. So four, four, three, and two. Let's pray. Their hands are full, and they drove from Wisconsin and survived the trip. So I'm going to ask you first, I want to hear kind of your, a brief version of your adoption stories and just how the Lord did it. And for you all, it was through foster care, and then for you, it was adoption from overseas. But first, share with us just what motivated you to seek adoption. You know, what burdened you to take such a life-changing step? And if you can share kind of your heart motivation, even your motivation for why other Christians should consider it. And then after that, then I'll have each of you share your adoption stories. Okay? Why? Why did you do something like this?
All right. So in our family, I had actually been exposed to adoption from a very young age. My oldest sister is my dad's biological daughter, but was adopted by my mom when they got married. And so for me, it was just a regular part of our family, a regular part of life, and something that I had always been interested in from a young age. So as Dave and I got married, we'd been married for about 10 years and had been unable to have natural-born children. But God had still laid that adoption on our hearts. And so I already had a desire for it, but then God kind of pushed us in that direction as far as natural means, and so we were directed toward adoption. I'll leave some of the theological parts up to you guys, because I'm sure you have plenty to say on that.
I would add to that that before we launched into foster care adoption through foster care, we set out to seek international adoption. And I'm getting in the weeds of our story a little bit here, Chris, but we had to go through a heart-crushing situation where we actually were matched with a child in Ethiopia and had a room ready for them and a picture, and we're planning to go bring him home when it all fell through and we had to walk away from the situation. And so God really crushed our hearts through that, but in doing that, He opened us up to the possibility of adoption through foster care. And but he really had to do a work in our hearts about being more open to risk. And in some cases, every situation is different, but in some cases, an international adoption, you go and you adopt the child, and the chances of being involved with biological family in the future are minimal, in most cases. Adoption through foster care is a whole different situation. And so God had to actually put us through such heartache in one situation to assure us that if it got difficult and hard again, which it will, which it has, that he would be with us, that he'd be near us, that his grace would be enough, and that the risk would be appropriate, or to borrow a phrase from John Piper, that the risk would be right, that it was the right kind of risk to take because it glorifies God and it pictures the gospel. And so we wanted our family to be a living picture of redemption and a living picture of the family of God. We believe every family can be that, but families that are grown through adoption have an opportunity to picture a particular aspect of the gospel.
We were deeply influenced by some dear friends, Rob and Julie Gillen, who had adopted 4 children, and we were just so overjoyed for them and the display of gospel reenactment in their family was compelling. But God had to do a work in my life first. I was kind of I wanted a little bit of an insurance policy, so I suggested we should do foster care first, honey, and kind of, you know, have a plan, you know, go away if it didn't work out. And we actually went through foster care classes, and during that time, God was changing me. And then we moved to Hong Kong, and it was in Hong Kong where God really opened my heart to the idea of adoption and to just go all in and trust the Lord. And that was a period of about 2 years to get to that place. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't want to do foster. I want to go for it. I want to go all in, and I want this. And she wanted it too. And so then we moved forward with one of the gateway orphanages over there in Hong Kong.
Good. Kind of continue, just if you have part of your story, how the Lord brought that about, what you saw God do, just kind of encourage us with things God did, and then we'll go back to the merits as well.
Sure. So we started an interview process in Hong Kong, and then we got a phone call after about 6 months that we had a match. And it was so exciting. And we said, well, can we come down? And they said, no, you got to wait a week. And they said, well, can you tell, you know, can you send photos of the child? And they said, no, we can't do that. And so, well, can you tell us about her? And they said, well, yeah, she's real little, and she's got black hair and black eyes. So it was a shocker, right? You know, and we had to wait a week, and then I was so nervous the day of, right? Because here I was about to meet my child for the first time. I was going to be a dad for the very first time. So I'm on the phone. I think you know my friend Will Gawkin. And I'm FaceTiming with Will, and I'm so nervous, and I'm saying, Will, pray for me, because I already see kids I hope aren't mine. And just being real transparent here. And we sat for about 45 minutes for one final meeting, and then after that they bring in this like a movie moment. This is like a soundtrack. This little baby was brought out in a bonnet, and just big, beautiful eyes, and it was just a priceless moment. They sat her down between me and my wife, and I pulled out a little stuffed animal, and I said, here, honey, this is from Daddy. And she looked at the animal, and she looked at me, and she looked at the animal, and she looked at me, and then she had a thermonuclear meltdown. And it was so bad that they actually had to remove her. So my first minute as a father was a dismal failure. And then they started giving us a tour around the orphanage, and they took us to the room where the toddlers sleep at night. And I'm going to do a Hong Kong accent, but it's not to be condescending. It's going to try to help you put yourself into the moment. The orphanage worker is showing us around, and she says, Mr. and Mrs. Wabatz, this is where the children sleep at night, in mini crib. But your daughter, no crib. Your daughter, she go up and out. And she points to the corner, and there's a makeshift wooden crate. I'm not kidding. So it's like normal kid, normal kid, normal kid. That's your child. And that was the first moment I ever felt fatherly pride. I realized, like, amen, ain't no crib going to hold my kid down. And so our journey was interesting in that she bonded with my wife immediately. And it took about 3 months before she bonded with Dad or even would give me the time of day. In fact, they kept her at the orphanage an extra month, and I would have to go in every day to try to bond with my own child. And so I walk in, there's a group of about 15 toddlers, and I'm like the hero for every other toddler except my own kid. And they're climbing on me and everything. And my own kid goes to the corner and tries to tuck herself into the corner as close as possible. And if I'm looking at her and she turns around, you know, she has another thermonuclear meltdown. So God, it was a process. And I think that, and I'm careful to do this because I want to compare myself to God, but I do think we get a glimpse of the Father's pursuit in love of us. And I just kept after her and after her. And then one day her little heart kind of melted. And it was a day when I went out to play basketball. This time in our life, we lived in a village home. And on one side there was mountains. On the other side there was the ocean with a basketball court. And I would go out there and I said, Cadence, do you want to go out with Daddy? And she stood up, which was the first time she'd ever done something like that. And she started walking towards me. And I'm like, this could be good. And then my wife got up, and my daughter, oh, moment of moments, she said, no, Mommy, just Daddy. And I'm like, yeah, take that, Mama. Sit down. And so it was a huge deal for me. And now she's kind of a full-blown Daddy's girl. So.
Awesome. I'm still tearing up about that. It sounds eerily familiar to some of our children's experience with relating to Dave. I'll let you speak to that, Dave. But as Dave mentioned, we kind of got to adoption through foster care in sort of a roundabout way. And I reiterate what Dave said, that originally, it's kind of funny that it's the flip-flop of you, but originally I thought, let's do international adoption because that's just so much more neat and tidy, and it's not as messy. You can just, you know, fly back to your home and have your child, and there's not all of these connections and all of this ongoing confusion. That's what I thought. And your perspective, that's not a true perspective, but as you go throughout this process, you learn more and more. And just as Dave said, as God sustained us through that loss in international adoption, it really demonstrated to my heart that if God can carry us through this great pain and this great loss of a child, surely He can carry us through whatever foster care, whatever the world of foster care would have to offer us, whether we would experience loss in that or not. And so slowly God began chipping away at my heart from thinking, oh, I'm just going to do something nice and simple, easy and tidy, what I thought international adoption was, but clearly it was not. And then he moved us toward foster care. And so we started going to some classes to find out about it. And I really didn't know that much about foster care. It's kind of just this realm I had a lot of misconceptions about. But really, you know, in a nutshell, foster care is where kids are in the scariest time of their lives and they just need people to love them and to take care of them for however long that may be. And so whether that leads to adoption or whether that is, either way, it's coming alongside biological families and trying to help them. And so our perspective changed throughout this process to that point. But I would say it wasn't that at the beginning. So as we entered into foster care, we went to informational meetings and learned more about the process. And so we went through our classes and were licensed officially. And we waited for them to call us for placement of a child. And you can have your license so that if you intend to adopt, that's on your license so that you're an adoptive resource for a child. But it's always foster care first. And so we waited, and sure enough, they called us after a few months of being licensed. They called us and said that they had a little girl who was actually already able to be adopted. She was, her case was far enough that she was already able to be adopted. And so they wondered if we wanted to meet her. And of course, we did. And so Dave and I, we had a few days. We kept saying, why did we wait until the end of the week to schedule our meeting her? We should have just said we would come that night. We waited that whole week to meet her. And then I remember being so nervous, similarly, so nervous. You know, your palms are sweaty and you're just thinking, what if the child doesn't like me? And what if, you know, we don't connect and all of these things. So we picked up the stuffed animal and a book on our way. And we pulled up to, Ellery was in another foster home at that time. We pulled up to the home, and there was this little girl just looking out the door, looking with her big, beautiful brown eyes at us. And I just, you know, melted, but again, continuing to feel fearful about, okay, what are we entering into? And she was able to be with us. By law in Wisconsin, she had to be placed with us for 6 months, and then we could adopt her. So I'm streamlining a lot because I could take up the whole time with this, but I won't. We spent, of course, those 6 months really getting to know her. Social workers kind of checking in every couple of weeks. How's she doing? How are you guys doing? Do you have any questions? And as Bob mentioned, there were a lot of behaviors similar with our other kids. When kids are coming from such a scary time of life, you're taking them out of the home that they know for whatever circumstances, it's terrifying to them. And they don't know how, they're not just going to instantly love the people whose home they're in now. And so it takes time, and it takes a lot of patience and constant love and security. And over time, we have grown to love our children very well. And our other kids now, fast forwarding, we had Ellery for about a year, and we had adopted her partway through that year. And we opened our license back up to take placement of more children, hoping for adoption, but being open for whatever the children would need. And they called us one day, and they said, okay, we have two children. They are two and not quite one, 11 months and 2 years old. And we need a placement for them today. We need them to come immediately. So are you guys willing to take them? And, so Dave called me and told me about it and said, I think we have like an hour to decide. So what are we going to do? So we prayed about it, talked to our parents, and then said, okay, I think we're going to go ahead with this. And so a couple hours later, two more little ones came into our home, in similar circumstances. And a few months later, we found out that the biological mother was expecting a child, another baby. And so our agency asked us, are you guys willing to take a baby as well? And of course, we're brand new parents. We were only a year into parenting as it was. And now we're, you know, the possibility of four kids, all two and under. And we really wrestled with that. But again, we wanted to be able to keep siblings together, if possible. And so fearfully, we said yes, but God has given grace and strength. And there's much, much more I could say, but to that.
Zad,
you can.
So going from zero children to four, all under two, to and under in 1 year, is nerve-wracking. It showed us how selfish we are. It showed us how regimented our life was, and that we both had complete excess of us time, both together and individually, whatever we wanted to do. And that was something that God put in our lives as an opportunity for us to learn to deny ourselves, which is part of the essence of following Christ. And to then, in turn, use that same time and energy to love others. What I think is unique about our case is this woman sitting next to me, and Bob, I'm sure you would say similar things about your bride. But God has given me a wife who is an advocate of the weak and a defender of the fatherless, just like our Heavenly Father.
And so in this whole scenario, she has fought for these kids in ways that would maybe be surprising to you. So I think there's a learning curve with any church, right? When you have kids in your church that have a perhaps a trauma background or have difficult circumstances in their background, there's a learning curve for a church to know how to care for those children. And so when our children came into our own church, there was no hostility, there was no animus, but there was a lack of understanding, if that makes sense, of what these children need in order to do well, in order to thrive, in order to understand who God is ultimately, right, and want His gospel. And so Emily's attitude was, yes, I'm going to do this for my own kids, but I also want to do this because I want our church to be a not just a haven, but a place that champions the care of the downtrodden and the care of the fatherless. And so she very boldly went and taught all of our Sunday school teachers some basics of trauma-informed care because she's trying to advocate for them. Another example, and I don't mean to make you feel too weird, but you can do foster care where you kind of just have an agreement to a truce between you and the biological parents, or it can be very hostile. In very few cases, it's warm. And God gave us both the perspective that if we were ever able to adopt these kids, we wanted to walk out of court knowing that no one's rights were trampled, that everyone was treated with dignity and honor and respect, and that that everything was done in a way that we could look at the children one day and say, we cared for your biological parents. We advocated for them.
Just a couple more questions. This is so useful just to listen and kind of learn. Even if you're not going to pursue adoption, how can you understand it better and support people better? I would say for a time, I would look at adoption with kind of a naive optimism. You know, you see it portrayed in a movie and they get to the forever, you know, forever family and then credits. And the longer I've seen it, the more I realize the process is excruciating. And then when it's actually legal, it's still excruciating. You know, we have families that are dealing with, significant developmental challenges that may be temporary and they may not be temporary. There are health challenges. You know, there are children that maybe never just fully embrace you as parents. How would you counsel a family that's praying about this? It's not for everybody, and they need eyes wide open that, you know, maybe I need to be giving and supporting, but maybe this is a bad idea for my family. Or would you give that counsel? You know, should everybody try it? And how did you get through some of those really dark times? The dark side, the hard side of adoption or foster care, help us a little bit.
Yes, everyone should try it. So when we got the phone call about the match, we initially were so overjoyed and excited, and then they began to go down kind of a list of negatives. We were the third chance this child has had. She's already been matched twice and been rejected. And then they went into her family background and some of the drug use of her biological parents, and then her medical problems. She had some significant issues with her kidneys. And so our joy was then tempered by this realization. And I love the transparency in these two. You've heard the word fear more than once. And we did have that. We did have that. But what trumped the fear was just a sense that God was in it. And it's been said that the man that can answer the question what will always have a job, but the man that can answer the question why will always be that guy's boss. And we had the why firmly nailed down. We knew the reason that we were pursuing this was because of God. And so we moved forward. And I don't want to, I think it's easy for people to overly romanticize the idea of adoption, and I want to be careful not to do that because you're dealing with another human life, and so there's going to be baggage. I give you a little insight into my kid. She's a character. When she was about 2.5 years old, she was sitting next to me eating an apple on the bed, and I was on my tablet, and she was munching away on it, and then she holds out the apple for Daddy to take a bite, and I'm just smitten. My kid loves me so much, and she holds out the apple, and I reach down my face and open up my mouth, and in one lightning quick motion, she spits out the apple she'd been chewing in her free hand and crams it in my face. And it dawned on me that she was sitting there plotting that evil, you know. And I looked at her and said, "You've been thinking about that. Is KK a little bit naughty?" So she's got issues, right? She's got medical issues. She's got some personality issues. But you know what? Those are not the things that I think about. Those are not the things that come to my mind. And I have been so moved because of our civil adoption to consider the deep, wonderful truths of spiritual adoption, because I don't think it's our gunk and junk that God thinks about first. I think we get a little bit of an insight because I just want to be with my kid. I just like her. I just love her. I want to be around her. And yes, I know that there's issues, but we're working on that. We're working on those. And I think that there's a similarity to the Father's love in that he is aware, yes, but we're working on that, and I'm not finished with them yet. I'm not finished with them, and that's my child. I want to be with them.
I think during one of a hard season, we were having just a difficulty with the transition with the two new ones that had come after Ellery, and life had been giving us some challenges, and we were feeling some of the weight of just living in a broken world and some of what other people's sin had, how that had affected these children. And it was heavy. And I remember being out for brunch on a Good Friday with another brother in Christ, not in our church, but in the same space. I was sharing with him some of the difficulties we were going through and how it was frustrating. And he said, "Dave, it's Good Friday." He said, "How appropriate that we remember that Jesus entered a broken world and he faced consequences for sins that he didn't commit. And so today, God has called you to be very much like Christ, to go head on and face consequences for sins that you didn't commit, and actually sins that these kids didn't commit either. And so you have a chance to be Christ-like." And he kind of just said, "Man up, dude, and get out there and be like Christ." And that was kind of the kick in the pants I needed at the time. I think that good friends know when we need a shoulder, right? And they also know when we just need a swift kick. A kick to the rear, but I'm thankful for the reality of the gospel, because I think in the gospel we get all the motivation that we need to be involved in care for the fatherless. So to your question, Pastor Chris, about should every Christian pursue this, I think my answer would be that not every Christian necessarily needs to seek adoption or direct involvement in foster care. But we all should have a heart for the fatherless, and there's something in the process that every Christian can do. Whether that is praying for those that you know that are involved, or doing tangible things for them, especially when, let's say, a family you know receives a foster care placement, or the child that they've just adopted has just come into their home. Don't underestimate the pressure that's going to bring to a household, and don't underestimate the pressure that may bring between a husband and a wife, too. So if you're positioned in a spot of trust with that family, let the parents get out. Say, "You know what, we're gonna handle the crazy for 3 hours, and we just want you guys to go have dinner." And that would be just a huge way to help clusters of people to support families that are on the front lines in this way is something that a church can powerfully do to help. When you consider the foster care arena, there's really no financial resources required. But let's be honest, that's not where all the fatherless are, right? There's fatherless in the private adoption space, in the international adoption space, and those spaces cost buku resources. And so there may be families that have a willing heart, but they don't have a large enough checking account to pull this off. And maybe you're on the other end and you're thinking, "I have the funds, but I'm not sure if I can be involved."
I would just encourage you to give generously. And I believe the Lord will reward you, and you'll be a source of blessing to that family as well.
To the question, to somebody who is considering foster care or adoption, I think I would answer, there's a few things of pieces of advice that we give. And one thing that I would say is, no, this is not for everyone to enter into that realm. But if God is directing you toward it, and if God is laying that desire on your heart, He's definitely not putting that on everybody's heart. So if you have a desire for that, you should probably pursue that and see how God directs. But also, with the caveat that if you are getting into this or to think that you're some kind of superhero coming in to save the day for these kids, that's not a good perspective. You're not the superhero of this story. Jesus is the superhero. They need you to care for them, sure, but they need God. They need Jesus to save them and to love them and to demonstrate that through you. And so keeping that in perspective, kind of taking yourself out of that, off that pedestal, and recognizing, okay, I'm just here to get my hands dirty and see what God has for us in this. But also, there are pressures on your marriage and on your family. And so I would definitely recommend, you know, your marriage needs to be strong in order to go into this. Not perfect, but strong. You've got to be built on God's principles. Also, let's see. It's a realm that is, you know, that is kind of scary to enter into. Foster care specifically, I would say that if you're going into it only to adopt, if you want to adopt and that's your goal in foster care, be sure that you're aware of what the possibilities are, because you can't really just step in and say, our case with our oldest daughter is very rare in foster care. You can't just step into foster care and say, we want to adopt. Just give us a child. It doesn't really work like that in that realm. The goal is always reunification with biological families, their first families. And that should be the goal, rightfully so. So you need to be willing to get behind that if the kids in your home are, you know, that's where their case is at. But of course, God does need people to step up and adopt as well. And so you kind of, if you're entering the foster care world, you have to be open for all of those things. And a lot of people will say something like, well, I don't know if I could enter foster care because it would just be too hard to give a child back if they have to go back home. And to that, I would say, because that was a primary concern of mine entering into this, I would say that it is hard to consider that these children may not be yours forever, may not stay with you forever. But you have this time, however long that may be, to invest into them, to teach them of God's love, and to care for them and give them that healthy foundation for however long that God has. And so God has given, you know, in our circumstance, God has given me a stable family. And if I were to have that loss, experience that loss of a child going back home, I know God would sustain me through that. It would hurt a lot, but God is powerful enough to sustain us through that. For these little children in such a vulnerable time of life, they need rocks. They need people who are going to come and advocate for them and love them during that scary time. That's kind of a smattering of advice, but
I wish we had more time for this. Just very instructive for us. I want to thank both of your families. It's funny how there's an issue in Scripture that you kind of don't pay a lot of attention to. I was that way with missions for many years. I was church planting, and missions was just for other people. And then I, you know, just by God's grace, kind of had my eyes open to missions is for everybody. We need to be preaching this, praying about this, and you start seeing it all over Scripture. And I would say care for orphans and widows, foster care, adoption was another one of those things that just wasn't on my radar. And the Lord used a variety of circumstances, including your family. So I would just kind of creep you on Facebook. And Bob, I remember meeting you at the Wilds, and you're holding Cadence, and we're laughing and talking. And then celebrating with you guys when Ellery became yours, and kind of just observing when we went into our first pure religion Sunday, I'm asking these guys for advice. Like, you know, what do we need to be emphasizing as a church? And you may not have known it, but your example has been good for us. And then the Lord's given us some families that are, have already adopted before they came here, like the Brants. And a year ago, we had a pure religion Sunday, you know, encouraging foster care and adoption. And just had a second one where a family has adopted and other families are in foster care. And your influence is kind of trickling down. And you guys were able to speak to it in a way that I haven't done, you know, but thank you for that. Bob, finish your book. And you need to write on this. You guys need to write on this. Keep speaking. I would love to have a conversation on stupid things people say. Because as a church, we're just learning how to manage this. I know I say cringeworthy things, you know. And we don't have time to go into it now. But pray for Killian Hill that we'll be used of the Lord, and pray for our families. And we will certainly pray for you. And especially as Mara, your family is, and God has heaped blessing on you, but it sounds pretty overwhelming to me right now, so we'll be praying for you as well. All right, why don't we end this time together, just pray for God's continued blessing on these families. We thank you, Lord, for the pure grace of the gospel, that you have pursued us in spite of us. We had nothing to offer you. We were rebels against you. We were entirely helpless, hopeless. And yet you set your affection on us and chose us as your own. And adoption is a great picture of that, where there are children in need and they can't meet that need. They can't really offer us love in return. But I thank you for families like the Marriotts and the Roberts who have set their affection on these children and loved them and brought them home. And what a great picture of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have heaped on us, that we should be called the children of God. It's amazing. Thank you. I pray for your blessing on them and their children. I pray that the five children we're discussing this morning would all come to faith in Christ, would outdistance their parents in godliness and usefulness. Have your hand on them. Make them just mighty warriors in spiritual battle. A great threat to the kingdom of darkness, a great boon to the kingdom of Christ. And just have your hand on them in a unique way. And give them grace for the challenges that they'll face. I pray for a joyful day in a month as the Marriotts welcome three new children to their family full-time, permanently. I pray for you to give them wisdom and grace for the hard times that will inevitably come. So continue to bless and use them and expand their influence for the gospel in general, but specifically for this outworking of it. I pray for Killian Hill. I thank you for families that are willing to sacrifice to minister to those who are in the most dire need. I pray that you continue to give wisdom, that you would, even as people are discerning whether this would be something for them, give them your mind. We want your will to be done. Thank you for generosity of people who are contributing to help things like this. And Lord, many of us, you've blessed us with children of our own, and yet we still come to you just desperately for wisdom and for you to draw them to salvation and grow them in grace. So, Lord, in all of this, as we heard from the very first session this morning, this is an arena where we get to see your grace displayed. So help us, we pray. We commit this last session to you, and I pray that you'll continue to instruct us from the Word. Thank you for these two families and their investment in our church and our families. Might you continue to be glorified.